Pelagianism, Gnosticism, Valentinians, Corpocratians, Docetics, Montanists, Arianism, Modernism, the New Age. Heresies throughout the ages have rocked the church. But the church has always fought back and won. Hear how next on Scandal of the Cross with Bob and Penny Lord.
Hello, family, and welcome. Today we're going to share with you heresies of the second century. It was a young church. It was an infant church. We're sure the early fathers, after having convened the first ecumenical council, thought they had put an end to any and all the problems the church would ever have. They were most likely sure that what they were handing down to the next generation was a church free of strife and infighting. However, that's not what they got. Whereas the saints of the first century had gone on to their reward with our Lord Jesus in heaven, Satan was waiting in the wings, training a brand new group of heretics to destroy the church. The second century was to prove no better than the first, with man insisting on being as smart as God, trying to outdo him, and as usual, falling flat on his human face.
The Basilidian heresy got its name from its founder, Basilides. He is known to have lived in the time of the emperors Hadrian and Antoninus Pius, somewhere between 120 and 140 A.D. Basilides came from Alexandria. The sins of the father very often are passed on to the son. Basilides' son would follow in his fallen footsteps in an attempt to keep alive the deceptions his father was trying to promote throughout the whole Christian world. The Basilidians rejected divine revelation as revealed to us by Holy Scripture. They insisted that they had received their own revelations direct from God.
They wrote a new book of Psalms. Basilides authored a new gospel under his own name. We quote John in Revelation, "If anyone adds to these words, God will visit him with all the plagues described herein." The Basilidian heresy claimed that the God of the Jews had been only an angel. What angel were they referring to? Could it be the work of Lucifer, who wanted to be God? They insisted that the world was created by the angels, like the Ebionites of the first century. Is that not like Lucifer, who envied God the gift of creation, to put God's creation under his name, to receive credit for that which he could never possess?
They denied the humanity of Jesus and repudiated all the miracles attributed to Jesus. Are there not those today who would reduce every miraculous happening into human reasoning? Do we not hear there is no such thing as a miracle? God gives you an intellect and the means to control your own destiny. It doesn't pay to pray for a miracle. God is going to do what he has already planned to do.
In our former parish, a wonderful young man was seriously injured in a car accident. The hospital was struggling to save his life. To human eyes, there was little or no hope living. But not to his family and friends. All the school children of our Catholic school joined the rest of the church in praying for a complete recovery of this young man. But during the homily, the young associate pastor said, "Don't pray for a miracle. God has already made up his mind. Maybe God doesn't want this young man to live. Stop bothering God with your prayers."
The young man's daughter ran out of the church in tears. We ran after her. We told her God loved her, her sister, and her mommy and daddy, that he had heard them. He was there, especially present in the Holy Eucharist, in the Holy Mass, waiting for her to turn to him. She could trust him. He was listening.
We reminded her of the many times Jesus listened to the pleading of loved ones, sometime in seemingly impossible situations. We read in John 11:32, when Lazarus' sister Mary turned to Jesus and cried, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would never have died." Jesus raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. And then in Luke 7:11-17, when Jesus saw the widow of Nain grieving over the death of her only son, he, moved with pity, told the mother not to cry and commanded her son to rise, and Jesus gave him to his now rejoicing mother. And then again in Matthew 9:18-26, when a Jewish official pleaded, "My daughter has just died. Come and place your hands on her and she will live," Jesus responded to the father's act of faith and lifted his daughter from her deathbed.
We ask this little girl, did she think Jesus loved them more than he loved her? She prayed, believing in a miracle, and her father is now very active in the church, very much alive. According to the doctors, he did not have a chance. According to God, all things are possible if only we believe.
The Basilidians denied the resurrection of the body. They thought that it was Simon of Cyrene who was crucified in Jesus' place, and that Jesus returned to his Father without having suffered the passion. Think about it. If Jesus did not die for our sins, then we are not redeemed, and all is lost. We believe that our sins died on that cross with Jesus. Basilidians believed in magic. Another century, more magic. These heretics denied the possibility of miraculous intervention of divine, but relied on sorcery and magic. Were they not saying that God has no power, but that evil or Satan has?
The church once again fights back. The lambs are about to be led to slaughter again, and the Lord sends forth a mighty warrior to fight another one of the church's battles. Saint Irenaeus was born around 140 A.D., probably in the area of Smyrna. He definitely came from Asia Minor. He was taught by Saint Polycarp, another early father of the church. Saint Irenaeus became a bishop around 177 A.D. at the age of 37, after his predecessor, Saint Pothinus, died a martyr's death. His outstanding life was marked by untiring defense of the church and her teachings, as well as his dedicated role as a peacemaker.
Saint Irenaeus wrote to a priest who was preaching heresy and cautioned him that his teachings were not only unsound, but were so deadly that not even heretics outside the church would dare to espouse them. He chastised them, stressing the seriousness of leading the innocent into error.
Saint Irenaeus, like other early fathers, faithfully taught as the apostles before him, never putting himself above the instruction passed down by his teacher, Saint Polycarp. He stressed that all must be taught according to the tenets of the church, and that we were to proclaim with one heart and one soul as the Lord's one mystical body, one truth, as passed down by Jesus and by those he had chosen to teach his church. Although the church is spread over all the earth among people of different races and tongues, we are all to speak with one voice, that of the Roman Catholic Church. Although each nation who belonged to the Catholic Church had different cultures unique to their own country, the tradition of the Catholic Church is universal, one and the same for the entire Catholic world.
Basilides disputed the divinity of God as well as the humanity of Jesus. Saint Irenaeus answered, "No one, not even the angels, had access to the mystery of how our Lord Jesus came to be from the Father, except the Father and the Son." As someone once said, when you understand the Lord, you have lost him. The Capocrations was the next heresy we shared in the second century. Followers of Capocration, also known as Gnostics, or enlightened or learned, lived during the time of Emperor Hadrian, 117 to 138. They began their apostasy in Samaria and Syria. One of the heresies the Capocrations came up with, everyone had two souls. They believed in reincarnation. Along with the Basilidians, they also espoused the heresy that the world was created by angels. Do we ever ask the question, who then created the angels? They denied the divinity of Christ. Throughout church history, heretics are denying either the Lord's divinity or his humanity. They promoted the practice of immorality as a means of union with God, just as those of the first century espoused, and in our own time, New Age advocates, anything goes, sexual permissiveness as a means of getting in touch with the God you are, the one inside of you.
And once again, the church fights back. The Gnostic heresies, Capocrations, began during St. John's time. It's obvious he was aware of the philosophy when he wrote in Revelation attacking this insidious heresy, which was purposely ambiguous and deceptive and was attempting to erode the church from within. He wrote, "But cowards, traitors, perverts, murderers, the immoral, those who practice magic, those who worship idols, and all liars, the place for them is the lake burning with fire and sulfur, which is the second death."
Gnosticism. This is a common name used for a collection of very dubious, misleading philosophies claiming to be religions. Although they were often structured differently, basically they all spouted much the same deadly heresies. All forms of this heresy had one central purpose, either to infiltrate the faith to impose their own brand of religion in opposition to the teachings as passed down by Christ and his apostles, or to destroy it by wiping it out through persecution, starvation, genocide, and the like. Today we have our own modern form of the same deadly heresies, Planned Parenthood, which is funded by our government, promotes abortion as a means of population control. In the Cairo conference a few years ago, which our church and our Pope fought vehemently, third world nations were intimidated by the United Nations, with the United States under President Clinton in the forefront, being forced to add freedom of abortion to their constitutions if they wanted economic help from the United Nations. Planned Parenthood, a non-profit organization which is not supposed to have any political agenda, became extremely political when it came to pressuring these little countries to fall in line or starve.
Gnosticism, passing itself off as a religion, battled Christ and his church for the souls of innocent, unknowing believers for a period of 400 years. Rather than preaching on the universal truth revealed by the church and the word, they used personal revelations to support their errors. They were by far the worst threat to Catholicism. Depending on the pride of the intelligentsia, they deviously tore away at the fibers of all religions. They took parts of each of the beliefs and made them a part of their cult. As with today, with New Age, they had pagan Gnosticism, Jewish Gnosticism, and Christian Gnosticism.
They knew people would not deny their faith, therefore they taught that they, the Gnostics, were teaching the true tenets of the religion, not those faithful to the doctrines of the church. Again, as you will see later, rather than one clear-cut philosophy, they had many fronts for the Holy Spirit to fight. It's the same today. Gnosticism of today is like a 12-barrel shotgun. It buckshots widely, spreading its death, attacking on many fronts. If the believers of this world do not stop fighting each other, Gnosticism of today will take over, and the Antichrist will reign for who knows how many centuries.
The errors of Gnosticism were Jesus' body was not real, it did not consist of flesh and blood, but was a ghost or an apparition. Gnosticism, another heresy that cropped up from Gnosticism, taught that Jesus wasn't human, but a spirit. The Gnostics taught divine power took possession of a human body and used it to do its will. Therefore, according to their distorted theology, Jesus Christ was not one of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. They taught that Jesus was not God, but that divine power or energy took over his body and he became simply an instrument that was used by God to do his will. Sadly, this form of Gnosticism is running rampant today, deluding the faithful into heresy against Jesus himself.
Another desecration of the truth was that all matter was bad, therefore the body was evil. This was another reason they gave for Jesus not being the Son of God. They ascertained since spirit was good and the body was evil, God would not become man. Since all matter was evil, the world could not have been created by God Almighty, who is all good, but of a God who is evil, as his creation is evil. Because of this, many abuses came about, either total immoral behavior, since the body was corrupt, or extreme fanatical practices of mortification for one's sins, or supposed sins, resulting from the error of scrupulosity.
Once again, the church fights back. In the early church, we read in Acts 8, 9 through 24, how St. Peter came out against the early rising of Gnosticism's ugly head when he went toe-to-toe with Simon Magus, the author of Simony, who some believed was the founder of Gnosticism. Much of St. Paul's teachings are in defense of the church against the false teachings of the Gnostics, especially when he wrote to the church of Corinth. He wrote that our faith does not rest on the wisdom and learning of the world, but on God's power. He went on to say that he did not speak with words taught by human wisdom, but with words taught by the Holy Spirit. When disputing the heresies that claimed at one point Jesus was not divine, and then at another he was not human, Jesus explained in 1 Corinthians 2:5, as only a person's spirit within him knows all about him, so only God's spirit knows all about God.
The Council of Nicaea, or the First Ecumenical Council, was called by Constantine in 325. It condemned many forms of Gnosticism that had cropped up, but especially those heresies regarding Christ's divinity. The Council proclaimed for all time that the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Son, was consubstantial with the Father. The Catholic Encyclopedia tells us by this we mean that Jesus was one and the same substance as the three divine persons of the Trinity are of but one substance. There is a small remnant today in the Church who see the danger in our present time, and these dry martyrs who defend their traditions of the Church each day are willing to die for the Lord and His teachings. We may be once again in the time of wet martyrs, those who will be called to shed their blood for Christ.
And now another heresy, the Valentinians. Their founder was an Egyptian named Valentine, who, when he failed to be ordained bishop, separated from the church. He had forgotten that our Lord, though God, did not exalt himself. He chose to be born of humble estate, never wanting to be proclaimed king. He walked among the lowly, never looking down upon anyone. And although superior, he called us brothers, friends. He left us his body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist, vulnerable to our acceptance or rejection, to our reverence or desecration.
Valentine came to Rome and remained there through three papacies, during the pontificate of Pope St. Hyginus and Pope St. Pius I, right up to and including the pontificate of Pope St. Anicetus. Our Lord is always opening his merciful arms towards us, calling us to return home to him and his church. Did Valentine hear that whisper of the Holy Spirit in his heart? For a time he renounced the errors he had been spreading. But we either walk toward the Lord each day, our eyes and heart firmly glued on him, or we walk toward his enemy. Jesus told us we could only have one master. We will love the one and hate the other. Did the master of lies ploy Valentine with the rewards to be realized on earth for the betrayal of Christ? How much did he offer you, Valentine? Did Satan up the ante from 30 pieces of silver to power?
Valentine embraced his heresies with zeal. He never let up, spreading poison until his death in Cyprus in 160. Lord, when he faced you for the last time, did he see how he had been betrayed by the enemy just as Judas did when he went before the Sanhedrin? The religion formed by Valentine was extremely organized and exacting in its own brand of heretical teachings, but they threw in for good, or more accurately, bad measure, additional instruction in some of the most widespread forms of Gnosticism as well. There were two branches of the Valentinians, the Italian and the Oriental. The Italian spread through Rome, Italy, and southern Gaul, and the Oriental through Egypt, Syria, and Asia Minor.
Valentine conjured up a ridiculous as well as purely fictional genealogy of thousands and thousands of years when the religion and its God began. Sounds familiar? As Lucifer has never stopped hating Mary and the exalted position given her by God, he used Valentine to preach that Mary was not the mother of God. St. Irenaeus wrote, "The knot of Eve's disobedience was untied by Mary's obedience. What the Virgin Eve bound through her unbelief, Mary loosened through her faith. Our Lord chose a spotless virgin to be the mother of his only begotten Son. As Adam, by his disobedience, was causing the fall of mankind, God, in his mercy, was planning the salvation of the world by the sacrifice of his only beloved Son. As Eve, our first earthly mother, was betraying him, God was already choosing Mary, our heavenly mother, to undo what she was doing.
Another heresy which will be copied over and over again is salvation is through justification by faith alone. Holy Scripture tells us not even faith or conversion or reception of baptism or constancy through life can gain for one the right to salvation, though all of these are the forerunners of attaining salvation through the redeeming sacrifice of Jesus. Right from the very beginning, the Church has taught that the faithful by and of themselves cannot bring about their own salvation.
Valentine would have us believe that God created us without free will. Although God created us with free will to love him, he allows us to use this same free will to reject him. Valentine's brand of religion preached that God made us mindless, unfeeling robots, forced to a certain pattern devised by him before we were born. Valentine cruelly espoused we are created evil, predestined to sin, therefore separated from God, or we are preconceived, one of the favored chosen to lead a life pleasing to him, united with him. Sounds like Jehovah's Witnesses to me. What an unloving God he would have to have us believe God is, to create his own to commit sin, and because of that sin over which we have no control to be separated from him for all time. I had an earthly father whose greatest joy was to be with his loved ones. He would never have done anything to cause any one of his children to be separated from him. How can our heavenly, perfect Father want less? I cannot fathom him planning the condemnation of any one of his children.
Jesus proved that his love is unconditional on his holy cross. When he asked the Father to forgive them, they know not what they do. He forgave his persecutors, his tormentors, the apostles who abandoned him, those who stood apathetically by and did nothing. He forgave those who today are speaking out against him, as with Judas, reaching out to them to repent and come back to the true teachings of his Pope and the Church.
Valentine rejected the resurrection of the body. A doctrine of the Church has always been that the body will be reunited with the soul, and through this resurrection, the body will take on a new life, one with God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. If, as he proposed, the body does not resurrect, was he alleging that Jesus did not die and did not resurrect from the dead? Our answer to him and to heretics of yesterday and today, who claimed that Jesus resurrected in his spirit only, comes from the angel's words to the women at the tomb. Do not be frightened. I know you are looking for Jesus the crucified, but he is not here. He has been raised exactly as he promised. Come and see the place where he was laid. Then go quickly and tell the disciples he has been raised from the dead and now goes ahead of you to Galilee where you will see him. That is the message I have for you.
Satan mimics, but then his pride gets the best of him, and he distorts the very truth he tries to imitate. The heresies that persist for the longest period of time are those which include part of the truth. This is exactly how Satan works, says 9 true things, and then leads the deluded to hell with the 10th, his lie.
And once again, the Church fights back. God went to Africa and picked a man whose profession is rhetoric, converts him and uses him to defend his church. Lactantius was born about 250 A.D. He went to a Greek city called Nicodemia at the bidding of Emperor Diocletian to teach rhetoric. Because he was a professor of Latin rhetoric among Greeks, he didn't do too well and subsequently turned to writing. It's amazing how God weaves his plan in the world so that his church will be saved once again. Lactantius was forced to resign as a teacher in 303 A.D. because he had converted to Christianity. This was the time of the great persecution of Christians by the Emperor Diocletian.
Lactantius, when he wrote the Divine Institutions, disproved not only the heresies promulgated by the Valentians, but by paganism in general. In so doing, he and his writings were responsible for the first Christian doctrine written in Latin, reaffirming the true dogma of the Church.
Lactantius wrote that whether they call themselves Valentinians or whatever title of the world they confer upon themselves, if they are going against the teachings of Christ and his apostles, they can no longer be called Christians. So today, those who say they are Catholic and are teaching in opposition to the magisterium, the accepted teachings of the Church, according to Lactantius, are no longer Catholic.
My brothers and sisters, because of the heresies being taught by those who broke their commitment to shepherd the innocent lambs of God, many of the faithful were lost to the Church for centuries. The seriousness of their false teaching within the Church was clearly stated by Jesus as he spoke out passionately, warning those who would lead his children astray. If anyone should cause one of these little ones to lose his faith in me, it would be better for that person to have a large millstone tied around his neck and be thrown into the sea.
Don't we have the same situation today, where priests and nuns are teaching against the magisterium of the Church in Catholic high schools and colleges, universities that have a Catholic name?
We know that Mary's Immaculate Heart will triumph. We know that hell will not prevail against our Church. But how many dead bodies? We must pass on the truth that has survived 2,000 years. We must pass on God's Word and the good news, the best-kept secret in the world, that Jesus dwells in our Church.
We thank you, brothers and sisters. Come with us next week as we share with you again.
Thank you for tuning in today for Bob and Penny Lord's Scandal of the Cross. For more information, call Journeys of Faith, toll-free at 1-800-633-2484. That toll-free number again is 1-800-633-2484.